And just take your Bibles and open them up. We're going to give you some scriptural references, and actually going to close with a portion of Scripture instead of opening up a portion of Scripture this evening. But we began last week a study of the Jews. And so I want to begin with just doing a little bit of a review. And then we're going to look at a couple of things tonight that I personally find very interesting. Whenever I teach or preach, I like to have at least one decision, if not multiple decisions, at least one that I'm aiming at to kind of encourage you to make at the end. And I feel kind of awkward tonight because I don't really have that. This is more of just a teaching, educational type thing. But there's some things that I hope you'll find as interesting as I do. And I don't have the answers to a lot of these things. Are questions that come in my mind. Maybe you can think about it, and you might come up with some answers, all right? But we're talking about the Jews. And this evening, I want to talk to you about their history, their patriarchs, and their tribes. Their history, their patriarchs, and their tribes. Now, we're going to begin with a little review. We talked about, in our last week's study, we talked about the chosen descendants of Abraham, which is what I titled that study. And from that study, we learned that there are three words often used to identify the Jewish people. And we learned why those three words are used to identify them. And the three words that we talked about were the word Jews, the word Hebrews, and the word Israelites. And we went into some detail about why we believe and why we understand that those three words are used. And then we talked about the geographical place where the Jews came from. And the person the Jews descended from. And the place was Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia. And the person was Abram, whose name the Lord later changed to Abraham. And then we talked about why the Lord called Abraham, the person from whom the Jews descended, to separate from Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia and from his family. And the reason was that in the approximately 350 years... since the universal flood of Noah's day, the world had already descended into pagan idolatry. And so rather than destroy everyone except for a few people like the Lord did in the days of Noah, the Lord took and he said, I'm going to call Abraham out, and I'm going to take him, and I'm going to use him and his descendants. I'm going to use them to be a light unto the rest of the world, to be testimony to me, the true and living God, among this pagan, idolatrous world. And so that's why the Lord chose Abraham there. Now, in this study, we're going to dwell on some basic general knowledge of the Jews, which upon which we'll be able to build more specific details in studies that will follow. So this is just like kind of laying a foundation that we're going to build upon in the future. Now, the history of the Jews consists of eight rather distinct periods of time. Now, in studying and preparing these studies and so forth, I've read others and they were divided into, some were divided their history into less than eight periods of time. I think I read one guy that said there were seven. And then there's others that would divide them into more than eight periods of time. This right here, I think, will be sufficient to give us a little understanding of the Jewish the Jews' history. First of all, there's what I want to call the patriarchal period, which would be from Abraham leaving Ur of the Chaldees to Jacob's 12 sons, from whom the 12 tribes descended. So that would be what I'd call the patriarchal period. I started to try to put the dates in there using Reese's dates, and I decided not to do that. They were probably more of a distraction than a help. But just want you to see this period of time. And then there's what I call the Egyptian period. And that would be from the descent of Jacob and his sons into Egypt to their exodus from Egypt, at which time they became a nation. And that is my understanding of when they actually became a nation, whenever they came out of Egypt. They were basically a family of people when they went down into Egypt. But when they came out, I understand that's when they officially would be considered to be a nation. And then there would be the period of their wilderness wandering after their exodus from Egypt and their conquest of the land the Lord had promised them. So I combine there not only the 40 years in the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan, the promised land, but also I combine with that the conquest of the land that the Lord had promised them. And then the fourth period would be the period of the judges, during which the tribes lived in separate entities, but they were unified by a common faith and a common ancestral heritage, and we could also say by a common place of worship, but that would be included in the matter of their common faith. But they're judges. They're a little like separate entities. They're not a unified nation as such there. And then there's the period of them being a united monarchy in the days of King Saul through the days of King Solomon. You had Saul, you had David, and then you had King Solomon. And they were all as a united monarchy under a king. Some people would say, well, they were a theocracy. In a sense, they were, because they were supposed to be ruled by God through the kings. The kings were supposed to do what God said. So I wouldn't argue with somebody that said that identified them as a theocracy. I chose the word monarchy because they had a king, a single king ruling over them. And then the sixth period would be the period of time of them being two monarchies or two nations following the death of King Solomon until the fall of the northern monarchy, the northern kingdom, which was known as Israel, and it fell to the Assyrians in 722 B.C., and then the southern monarchy, or the southern kingdom, also known as Judah, it fell to the Babylonians in 586 B.C. And if you're familiar with the history, you realize that after the death of Solomon, that his son came on the scene, and the nation divided under his leadership. It came the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and they both strayed away from God, but the northern kingdom got away from God faster than the southern kingdom. And so the chastening hand of God fell upon them in 722 B.C. And then in 586 B.C., the chastening hand of God fell upon Judah by way of the Babylonians. An interesting question, and perhaps we'll get into this when we get that far into the history, is what happened to those northern tribes? Oftentimes, they are referred to as the 10 lost tribes. I do not believe that they were lost. They're referred to as the 10 lost tribes. And it's amazing the different heresies or false teachings that have derived from what people believe happened to those 10 northern tribes. Some people believe that that's where the Indians in America came from, and all kinds of crazy stuff comes up there. And then there was the seventh period that I've labeled as the period of their exile from their land and post-exile back in their land until they're dispersed in 70 A.D. And so, 722 B.C., the Assyrians took the northern kingdom. 586 B.C., the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom. And the Babylonians took the southern people, the southern kingdom, into captivity over in Babylon. And that's what we're talking about there. But then they were allowed to leave, to return from that exile, and go back to their land, and there they stayed in their land until 70 A.D. And that was whenever that the Romans took and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, slaughtered a bunch of them, and they scattered all over the world. The diaspora, it's often referred to there, that's scattering there. Now, an interesting thing to keep in mind about that period of time is they never really were ruling themselves completely. They were always under the thumb of the Gentile nations whenever they returned back. They went back at the permission of the Medes and Persians, and whenever they were scattered, they had been under the thumb of the Roman Empire, so they were not able to self-govern themselves completely. They were under Gentile dominion, part what the Bible refers to as the time of the Gentiles, which, by the way, still is the time of the Gentiles there. And then we have another period of time here, and that's the period of their dispersion until they once again became a nation on May 14, 1948. And then I put a ninth one here. This is
what's going on now. I actually, in the top, I said there was eight, but I put this, added this, that the period since they became a nation in 1948 until the present. And that's probably the one that most people are most interested in right now. But I don't believe that you would really understand what's happened since 1948 if you didn't have some background of what transpired up to that point. And just pray the Lord give me wisdom to know how much of that past history to deal with up to 1948. So those are the periods of their history as I divide them down. Like I say, some would say less, break it down into fewer periods. Some would break it down into a greater number of periods. But I think this has pretty much got it covered here. Now, we come to the patriarchs. Now, what is a patriarch? A patriarch is a male head of the Jewish people and their tribes. All right, they were a patriarchal society, not a matriarchal. A matriarchal society would be one that the women led. But a patriarchal society is one that men lead. And the patriarchs would be the male heads of we're talking about the Jewish people. It could be of any people, but in this case, the Jewish people and the tribes that descended from them. Now, here are the patriarchs. We've got, first of all, Abram/Abraham. And the reason I did that is because initially we know him as Abram. And then later on, the Lord changed his name to Abraham. And there was a reason for that. And then after Abram or Abraham, there was Isaac. All right? And that was Abraham's son, Isaac. Okay? Now, Abraham had other children. The one that we're most familiar with, other than Isaac, would be Ishmael. But he also had some other children as well. But it was Isaac. Isaac is the patriarch. He's the one that the promises get passed down through. And then we find there's Jacob/Israel. Jacob is how we're introduced to him, but later on the Lord changes his name to Israel. And he was Isaac's son and Abraham's grandson. Now, remember that Isaac had more than one son. Jacob was not his own son. There was Jacob, and there was also Esau. And Jacob is the one that God said, I'm going to use and pass the promises that I gave to Abraham down through. And then from Jacob, we have Jacob/Israel. We have his 12 sons. And what I've done here is I've given them to you in the order of their birth, as listed in Genesis chapter 29 through 30. Now, I'm not going to take time to read all of that, but you might just want to look at it. I know, of course, me preparing the studies, and over the years, I've got the tribes marked and so forth there in my Bible, so I can kind of find them rather quick. But what you'll find is this, and what I've done is I've not only given you the sons, but I've given you the mothers. Like the first one is Reuben by Leah. That was the mother, Leah. And then the second one, all of these listed in Genesis 29, beginning along at about verse 31. There in verse 32 we see Reuben. And then we see, in the end of verse 33, we find Simeon, and his mother was also Leah. And then in verse 34 of chapter 29, Genesis 29, we have Levi, and his mother was Leah. And then in verse 35, we have Judah, and his mother was also Leah. Now, what happened is Leah's having children, and Rachel, Jacob's other wife, she's not having any children. And so she says, I want to produce children for my husband. And she has been unable to conceive children, so what she does is she gives her handmaid Bilhah to her husband to have children by. You say, well, that's kind of gross. I agree with you. Amen. But you know, basically what they're doing here, they're adopting some of the accepted ways of the pagans around them. That's what they were doing. That was a common practice of others around them. And so they're just caught up in some worldliness here. But we have, first of all, by Bilhah, we have Dan. And you read about Dan in chapter 30. And verse 6, it mentions him. And then we have Naphtali. We find him at the end of chapter 30 and verse 8. And he was also by Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid. And then the next son is Gad. And we read about Gad in Genesis chapter 30, there, verse 11. And Gad was mother was Zilpah. Now, here's what happens. Leah's had four children, and Rachel's not even able to have any children. So she said, I'm going to give my husband my handmaiden, Bilhah. She produces a couple of children for him. And now Leah's saying, well, wait a minute. I'll give him my handmaid. That must have been a horrible home life. Amen. The competition between these women. And so she gives, Leah gives her handmaid Zilpah, and gives birth to Gad, and she also gives birth to Asher. You see that in Genesis 30 and verse 13. And then, lo and behold, Leah starts bearing children again. And so she has Issachar, you find that in verse 18, and she gives birth to Zebulun, you find that in verse 20. Now, poor old Rachel, she's wanting to have children for her husband so bad, and she's not had any children yet. And lo and behold, the Lord opens Rachel's womb, and she gives birth to Joseph, and you find that in verse 24. And then, now you notice when I gave the scripture references, we said Genesis 29, 31 through 30, 24, and then we jump over to Genesis 35, verses 16 to 18, and here's why. It's because it's not until Genesis 35 that we find that Rachel gives birth to a second child, and that's Benjamin, and she dies giving birth to Benjamin. So those are the 12 sons of Jacob by four different women, there. Now, when we think of the tribes of Israel, we usually think of the 12 tribes named after the 12 sons of Jacob / Israel. However, identifying the tribes is quite a bit more complicated than just naming 12 tribes after his 12 sons, and I'm giving you some reasons for that. I think most people, they think about the 12 tribes and they say, oh, well, that's very easy. That was Jacob's 12 sons, and that's the names of the tribes. But that's not the case. Now, here's some of the reasons why that gets more complicated than this. There are over 20 lists of the tribes listed in the Bible. Over 20. I'm not sure. I think the best of my knowledge, I think it's 22, but I'm not. Maybe 23, something like that. But there's over 20, okay? So there's over 20 lists of the tribes listed in the Bible under different circumstances. And some of these lists were made at different times, and they were made under different circumstances. And some of them are even lists that are related to prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, like millennial prophecies and tribulation prophecies and so forth there. Now, I've attached to your study, you look at the back page there, I've attached to your study, I've got what? Six of those 20-some lists right here. Six of those 20-some lists. And if you look at that, first of all, we have the one that came from Genesis 29 and so forth that we looked at there, where it's just listing the names of the sons that they're born, and I've put their mothers there. You look at the chart, I put the green ones, they were Leah's children, and I put Rachel's handmaid, Bilhah's, her in a kind of a little yellowish color, and then a lighter green, Leah's children about Zilpah, and then Rachel's children in the gold down there. I just did that, make it easier to kind of keep them separate in your mind. And then we have another list there, and that's Joseph's two sons. This is Numbers chapter 1, verse 17 to 46, and I want you to notice something different about this. And what I've done is I've listed these in the order that they're presented in these texts. They're not presented in the same order every time. But if you look at this list, here's what you'd find. You'd find that Joseph is not listed in there. And the reason is this. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And what the Lord did is He said, all right, instead of Joseph being the father of one tribe, I'm going to allow his two children to be the father of two different tribes. So that means now we've got 13 tribes. But the land's only going to be divided among 12 tribes. Now, why is that? Well, You've got the tribe of Levi, and I put Levi the rest of the way in this chart. I put it in that blue. And if you would read about Levi in Numbers chapter 1, verses 47 to 50, and you'll find that in other places too, Levi was not given land like a one big parcel of land. But the Lord said, here's what I'm going to do with Levi. I'm going to take the priest from the family of Aaron in the tribe of Levi, and the rest of the Levites are basically going to be the priest assistants. And they're going to help participate in the maintenance of the tabernacle, later the temple. They're going to assist in the sacrifices and so forth there. So Levi did not receive any land. But if you look at it now, we've actually got 13 tribes, though one of them doesn't have any land. All right. Now, we usually say 12, and we don't count Levi as one of them. And then the next one, I'm going to look at this sideways. We got Joshua chapters 13 to 19. And you notice here, Joseph's two sons are listed instead of him. Again, I put those in yellow. And Levi is not listed because they, again, were placed over the tabernacle. And then we have the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. And this will be a list of the tribes during the tribulation, where the Bible talks about there's 12,000 saved out of each tribe. And from that, from those tribes there, we look here and we see this. Joseph is actually listed in that list. Look at that right down at the bottom, next to the last one. He's actually listed there, and only one of his sons is listed, only Manasseh, instead of Ephraim. So you see it's different. What Ephraim's not listed in that list. And then another thing that's interesting is Levi is listed there, but the tribe of Dan is excluded, not even mentioned. And some people say, well, why is Dan not included? And here's the general explanation, that Dan was the tribe that introduced idolatry into the nation, and so that he was not mentioned. Now, whether that's the reason or not, I don't know, but that's probably what 99.9% of commentaries would tell you why Dan was not listed there. But then we come to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48, verses 1 to 27. And there we have the tribes listed here. These are the tribes that will be, the land will be divided among during the millennium. Now, that's going to be very interesting when we get to that point, when you see the boundaries that they're going to, that of the land that God says they're going to possess in the millennium. It's a whole lot more than they've got now. I promise you that, all right? But this is the tribes as they will be exist during the millennial reign. And the way they're listed in the Bible and the way they're listed here is they are listed according to their allotments from north to south. If we had a diagram of these tribes, they're going to be divided, the land's going to be divided in the millennium, you'd find this. You go way up the north, you've got Dan, and it keeps working down to the south, all the way down to Levi's, one of the tribes there. Okay? Now, an interesting thing is this, between Judah and Benjamin in the list, if you were had a diagram of the land that's going to be divided, between the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, you are going to have a whole strip of land from the east to the west, all the way across it. And that's going to be designated, the Bible says, for the prince. That will be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the temple will be located in the middle of that. And Levi will have some possession in that portion of land there. So, a little interesting. Then, I've got right after Ezekiel 48, verses 1 to 27, there's Ezekiel 48, verses 31 to 34. And this is the list of the names of the tribes that will be on the gates of the millennial temple. And a name will be on each of the three gates. There's three gates on the north, three on the east, south, and west. And there's going to be three. Reuben, Judah, Levi is going to be on the north. Joseph, Benjamin, Dan on the east, and so forth, and goes on down. But there we have the names of the tribes that will be on that list there. And it's interesting, we've got Joseph in there instead of Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, this is six of the list, and you see the differences in there. Now, here's a little thing, a printout I've got, and it would be so small you'd have a hard time reading it. I had to look at it with a magnifying glass. But here's a thing, and it's got 23 different list in the Bible, 23 different lists of the tribes. And it's amazing to see the differences in them, okay? It's amazing to see the differences in them. And so, because of that, we normally think of 12 tribes. But, in one sense, there are at least 14 different tribes listed because Jacob's son Joseph, sometimes his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are listed. And sometimes Joseph is listed. They're not, you know, Joseph's never Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh in the same list. Sometimes it's Joseph and one of them. Sometimes it's the two and not Joseph. But if you merge all the lists together, you'd say, well, you got Joseph and both his sons. Well, that comes out to 14 different tribes. And then we say, well, Levi was not given a portion of land because they were chosen to be the priestly tribe. Instead, they were given cities within the other tribes. But are they still a tribe just because they don't have any property or don't have one mass of property or one big piece of property? They would still be a tribe. And then to further complicate things, the tribe of Manasseh, they split when they entered the promised land following the Egyptian captivity. When they're coming in the promise, coming up on the Jordan River, going to cross over to the promised land, there's two and a half tribes that they say, we like it over here. We want this land. And Moses says, well, you can have this land, but you're going to have to go over and help take the rest of the land, and then you can come back and have this land here. And so that's what they do. One of those tribes that wanted to stay on the what would be the east bank of Jordan, the eastern side of Jordan, was Manasseh. Half that tribe wanted to stay there, but half the tribe wanted to come over to the other side. So some people would count them now as like two different tribes, you know, East Manasseh and West Manasseh, I guess they would call them. So if you did that, then you got, my goodness, you got 15 tribes. So you can see whenever, you know, people talk about, oh, 12 tribes, no big deal, just name the tribes after the 12 sons of Jacob. You can see it can get a little bit more complicated than that. And to be honest with you, I've looked at things over the years, never done a real in-depth search on it, but I've looked at things over the years and I've said, why are they different here and why are they different there and so forth? And I can't explain a lot of it. I just know this, at different times under different circumstances, that the tribes are different there. So it's a little bit more complicated than people realize. I found that very interesting. I hope that you do. Now, there's a very interesting list of Jacob's and Israel's sons in Genesis 49, and I want us to go there. Genesis chapter 49, okay? And Genesis chapter 49, and this is what I want to do. I'm going to read through this portion of Scripture because I just find it very interesting here, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about this. In Genesis 49, the first 28 verses there, what we have is Jacob, also known as Israel. He's in his old age, and he gathers his son around him, and he tells them how he sees each of them. Now, he's an old man, and he's watched these boys grow up. They're grown men now. And he says, now here's some things I've observed about you. And in light of what I've observed about you, here's some things that's going to take place in the future. I'm telling you your future. And he does that here in Genesis 49, verses 1 through 28. Now, this is something I find very interesting. Several years ago, I don't remember what year it was, but I had the privilege of going over to Israel. I had a friend of mine. He had actually he had a bunch of flyer miles on a credit card, and he bought two plane tickets to Israel. He planned on taking his son. And lo and behold, his son didn't want to go. So he said, would you like to go with me? I said, yes, probably the only chance I ever get. And so I went with him there. And it was not a religious tour like most, I guess everybody I know that's ever gone there, everybody I know personally, it's on a religious tour. And, this was not a religious tour. He said, all right, we're going to go. He said, but if you know travel agents or anything, could you help, get our itinerary? And it's a long story, but I met a lady, never met her face-to-face, met her over the phone. She was a Swedish white lady, I believe. But she was working out of a travel agency in Atlanta. Her name was Ellie. And the way I got up with Ellie is I called her one time about something, and she thought I was a travel agent. And she gave me a good price, thinking that I was a travel agent. You know, I guess she's a broker of some kind. Then she found out I wasn't a travel agent. And she said, oh, I wasn't supposed to do that. But she did it, and after that, she always helped me, all right? So I called her up, and I told her, I said, now, here's what I want to do. I said, we got two plane tickets to Israel. We don't need any plane tickets. We're flying into Tel Aviv. I want you to arrange us a tour. We'll land in Tel Aviv and need somebody to meet us there, and we want to go on a tour. And she got back with me. She said, all right. She said, I found a tour. There were four elderly ladies from California and us two men riding around a little van. And we had a tour guide that was a retired, he said he had been a major in the Israeli armed forces there. Very knowledgeable, I know that, of everything military. But anyway, she said, I'll get you on this tour, and I can work, you know, got room up a couple of slots for you. So I said, all right. I said, but there's one thing I want to do. I said, I've heard about those kibbutzes over there. Anybody ever know what a kibbutz is? Okay, Greg does. The kibbutzes, they're kind of like communal living. Everybody gets together, and they pool all their resources. And basically, you give them everything you got, and they take care of you for life. That's the arrangement. It's a communal type thing. You know, they'll have so many cars, and if you want to use a car, you put down when you want it, and you reserve it for you that time. Everybody doesn't have a car. They have a daycare, you know, for everybody. You take your children there. And they each one have things that they do to make money. Now, in my mind, I thought they all were farmers and stuff like that. And I said, I want to spend one night in a kibbutz. And she said, all right, we'll have to add that on, okay, because that's not part of this tour. So we added an extra day on to stay in a kibbutz. And I thought, I'm going to be out there on a farm, you know, and really living it rugged. Lo and behold, this kibbutz, they made their money with the nicest hotel we stayed in the whole time. Okay, it was luxury. Boy, I thought, well, this is not what I expected. But I did have a farm as well. I got to go out and look at the cows and so forth like that. But it was a plush place there. But anyway, we went over to Israel. Well, one of the things, and I've never heard anybody else that's going over there. I don't know whether they do or not. I've never heard anybody else do this. Remember, this was not a religious tour. All right. We went to a lot of religious sites, but it was not a religious tour. And they took us to the Hadassah Hebrew University Medical Center. And I've got a question there. Who was Hadassah? It was named after Hadassah. And the answer is in Esther 2:7. Anybody want to guess who Hadassah was? It was Esther, right, okay. That was the name, Hadassah. Her name was also Esther, okay. But they have the Hadassah Hebrew University Medical Center, and that was on this tour I went in. And so we go there, and they have a synagogue there at the medical center. And we go in the medical center, and like I said, I've never known of anybody else on any tour going there. I'm so glad I wasn't on a religious tour. I wouldn't mind taking a religious tour, but I saw things that others didn't get to see. And I had a guide that knew all about the battles. Man, oh my goodness. I remember it was real cold. We were over there during Ramadan, by the way. I was there when the last night of Ramadan, right on the Sea of Galilee. And oh my goodness, that it like sounded like snake charming music. They partied all night long there. But just a lot of things that I've never known anybody else get to see. But anyway, you go in the synagogue there at the hospital, and it's kind of a circular type thing. And you're sitting down here, and if you look up, you know, you got the walls going up. And all the way around the top, there's these stained glass windows, 12 stained glass windows. Beautiful, beautiful, the light coming through them. And those stained glass windows were made by Marc Chagall. Anybody ever heard of Marc Chagall? He was a Jewish artist, died in 1985. I looked up today at Chagall for sale, paintings for sale. Some of those things are going, you can get prints of them for a few hundred dollars, but some of the originals go for well over $1 million there. Well, Chagall, as a Jewish man, he did paintings, he did sculptures, all kinds of things, and he made those stained glass windows to go around that chapel. And whenever they, from what the guy told me, he said, anytime that they think there's going to be a possibility of an attack or something, they pile sandbags all the way around that thing. This kind of chapel's kind of downland in the ground, and so they put sandbags all around. They want to protect those windows. They're worth millions of dollars apiece. And anyway, what the windows are is each window represents one of the tribes as Jacob described them here in Genesis 49. And I bought a set of cards there that has his paintings. Now, he was. You look at these things and you say, what in the world? How did that fit in here? This happens to be the one I've got on top here, the tribe of Judah. And you say, what in the world? How does that fit in with the description of Judah? But then if you read a little bit of the description of it, you realize, oh, well, there's a lion's head. There's the Jerusalem wall. There's the crown up there, about the scepter, not the parting. And the hands reaching up to praise the Lord and so forth there. Anyway, I'll have these up here if anybody wants to look at them. And it's got a piece of a description here of the symbolism in these pictures. They were very beautiful. They're hard to interpret, but very beautiful. Anyway, Chagall fixed those stained glass windows based upon what Jacob says here about his sons. So what I want to do is I want to close tonight by just reading this. Now, here's an old man. He's raised his sons. They're grown men. Things he's observed in their lives. And he says, as a result of this, this is how your lives are going to end up. All right? Genesis chapter 49, beginning at verse 1. Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, thou defiledest thou it, he went up to my couch. Now, if you know much about Reuben's life, you'd realize this, that he had a physical relation with one of his father's concubines. And so he says, you're unstable as water. You've got no self-control. All right? Then he says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now, if you know the story there, their sister was defiled. And the man that defiled their sister, he wanted to marry the sister. He's from a pagan nation. Back then it would be like city tribes, you know. So what they do, old Simeon and Levi, they come up with this plan. They say, all right, said, we cannot allow you to marry our sister because you aren't circumcised. And we are. Now, if all of your men will be circumcised, he said, then you will be able to marry our women and we'll be able to marry your women. But all your men have got to be circumcised. And they agreed to it. And so they all are circumcised and they're all sore. Simeon and Levi go in and slaughter them. They said, and when Jacob questioned about it, they said, they defiled our sister. That's why we did it. All right? Jacob was scared to death because now all the other people around him, he thought, they're going to be after me. They hear what we've done. But that's what he's talking about, their anger. All right? Look at verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Now, from what tribe did the Lord come from? Judah. He is the Shiloh. And he says, the scepter is not going to depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come from there, and he's going to be the lawgiver. He's going to have rule and reign with the scepter of righteousness. Amen? And then verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good in the land, that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant and a tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth a horse's heel so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Dan was the tribe that introduced idolatry into the nation. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So what he's talking about here, about him being sorely grieved and shot at and so forth. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, taken down to Egypt, and lo and behold, he became second to Pharaoh in Egypt. And then Benjamin, verse 27, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And so that's an interesting thing. He talks about what he's observed, where he sees them going. I believe it's inspired prophecy there, not just the ramblings or the observations of an old man. And very interesting, and that's what Chagall used this right here to make those paintings. Like I say, I'll have them up here at the end of it if you'd like to see them there. Now, what we've done here is we're just laying some groundwork, okay? I want you to keep this in mind. I want you to keep this in mind, how the lists are not the same for the tribes and so forth there. And I've given you some information that will help you kind of discern between the two on that. And we've talked about the distinct periods. And if you have that before you, whenever we're studying the Jews, you might can look back and say, oh, I see what period this is falling in. Or maybe I'll remember to mention that. I remember to mention it. But they have a fantastic, miraculous, unbelievable history. And the worst and the best is yet to come. The worst and the best is yet to come. The worst in the tribulation and the best in the millennium and following is yet to come. All right. Now, right now, what's going on in the world, I'm going to tell you, we need to remember that covenant that God cut with Abraham. He'll bless those that bless him. Amen? And we want to encourage our nation to be a friend of Israel. That doesn't mean we approve of everything the Jews do. They're sinners just like us. But it does mean that they are God's chosen people. And God blesses those that blesses them, curses those that curse them. And right now, I'll tell you, it is... You always know there's anti-Semitism, which means you hate Jews. We always know that. We knew it was in our nation. But my goodness, did anybody realize how much there is in our nation? But what's transpiring, especially on college campuses and so forth there, and even in some of our congressmen, my goodness alive. We need to remember Israel and pray for Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. When the Lord answers that prayer, and one day will, the peace of Jerusalem, that's whenever He's coming back to sit on the throne there. Amen? So when I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, you know what I'm praying? I'm praying for the tribulation to come on and get over and the millennium to begin. That's what I'm praying for. Which means I'm praying for the Lord to take me out of here before that tribulation too. Amen? So, dear Lord, please bring peace to Jerusalem soon. Amen? 7 years from right now will be fine. All right? Okay, let's stand.